meditation of my heart, and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable to you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever gotten into an argument and just known you were right? I mean, does that happen to you? That happens to me all the time. I'm like, you know, I don't know if it's just me, but I just feel like the rest of the world doesn't see things the way they should, you know? And then if only people could see things my way, the world would probably be a much better place for everyone, right? I mean, I just don't understand it sometimes. I just know. So, it's so obvious to me that I am correct every time I say anything, you know? I just don't get it. Remember back in the medieval times, you won't remember it, you weren't around, but you'll remember from history. Copernicus in 1543 said, okay, people, everything doesn't revolve around the earth, everything revolves around the sun. And people were like, what? That dude is a traitor. That guy is a heretic, let's burn him, right? Galileo in 1592 said the same thing. He said, look, I've been looking through this like weird magnifying glass thing that I invented, and I'm noticing things moving, but it doesn't look like they're moving around us. It looks like they might be moving around the sun. And he was condemned of heresy. He was actually, you might not know this, I find this is kind of those church history things that I think is so intriguing. He was actually locked in his house and was forbidden from writing or talking to anyone for the last 7 years of his life because he refused to back down from a heliocentric version of the solar system. Well, you know, I mean, when you know you're right, though, you're right, you know? Remember, like, back in the day when there's those old maps you've seen and it's like, there be monsters out there. And it was because the earth was flat, and if you sailed too far, the monsters would get you and you'd fall off, right? People think all sorts of things, right? And just because we think them doesn't mean they're right. And just because we really hold on to them dearly doesn't mean they're correct. In fact, I have learned in 12 years of marriage, I have learned very succinctly that often I am wrong. It's taken 12 years, though. You can ask. The first 10, I was never wrong. Today, we're going to look at the lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember that the Corinthians, they were a church in conflict. Paul writes two letters to the Corinthian church. We know there was a third. We just haven't found it yet. But there were at least three letters written to the Corinthians. The first letter written to the Corinthians, the one that we're reading now, was all about, hey, people, you know you're in this together, right? Like, you know there's one God, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one church. Like, it's not... like, that's how it works, people. And the Corinthians' response was to say, yeah, but the poor people don't put in the same amount of money as the rich people, so we feed them less. And Paul's response was, okay, we got to talk about Holy Communion now. Because maybe you don't know what you're doing. Because maybe we need to think about what it means to be one church. So, today we hear this, a little bit of the story. A story about a church that has the rich and the poor, has Gentiles and Jews who have a completely ununified mission, meaning everyone seeking out their own thing. The Greeks are all about knowledge, henceforth the beginning of the passage, knowledge puffs up. And the Jews are all about, well, we're the chosen ones, so clearly you have to do things our way, because we're right. And St. Paul says this. We know that all of us possess knowledge. By the way, it's in quotes because it's referring to a text that is well known in Corinth. All of us possess knowledge. Knowledge lifts up, puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. What are we trying to prove? Are we trying to prove that we're right? Or are we trying to prove that we love someone? And that is a danger in the church, right? It's a danger in society, no doubt about that as well. That's a sermon for another day. But the reality is, we all like to think we're right. But here's the thing about love. Love doesn't try to prove right. Love builds up everyone. There's enough love for all of us to be loved. It is not something that there is just a small amount of. God's love is infinite and grand. He can love and build us all up. We're reminded by Paul that just because you think you know something doesn't mean that you do. Plenty of people are wrong. We have all been wrong about things that we've known. But today, in the New Testament lesson to Corinth, we continue to read on. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists. But there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, yet for us there's only one God, the Father, through whom all things and for whom all exists. And there's only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Paul is speaking to the fears of a congregation. I grew up in Western Pennsylvania. And in Western Pennsylvania, there's an awful lot of superstitions that kind of come through the Pennsylvania Dutch. Okay? The Pennsylvania Dutch were Germans who settled in Lancaster and kind of became the kind of majority group in Pennsylvania. And one of the things that they do is they do some strange things. If you go to people's homes in Western Pennsylvania, you're going to find pennies on all of the window sills. Why? Because if the pennies are on the window sills, or if there's coins on your window sills, you'll never be poor. I don't know how that happens, but I know that 18 cents will make you poor. You know what I'm saying? But that's how it works, right? Because this is just superstitions, right? Or maybe this is something that you all grasp a little bit better. You never give someone a purse empty, right? You never give anyone a purse with nothing in it. Why? Well, that's just condemning them to have nothing in it ever again. What? Like, that makes no sense, right? But this is what we do. Like, there's all of these superstitions that we have. You know, maybe your nose is itching right now. I don't know. It says something about someone somewhere saying something. You know, maybe an ear is doing something or other, and that means something else. I don't know what that means, but it means something, right? There's all sorts of superstitions. But here's the thing. For the people in Corinth, the superstition was that if you ate the cheeseburger that was offered to an idol, remember, an idol is just a carving, right? Like, it's just a piece of wood or a piece of cement formed in an image, right? It's man's work. But it's there. And the people believed that if you took the cheeseburger from the idol and you were eating the meat of an idol, then you were praising that idol. You were giving authority to that idol. And so, whoa, right? Can't do that. Don't do that. Don't give that purse without a dollar bill in it, right? Like, we can't do that. These are things that we're a little concerned about, right? Is it not everyone, however, who has this knowledge? Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and we're no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. What a wonderful line. Because Paul writes exactly how Jesus lived. Let me say that again. When we read the New Testament lessons from Paul, we're reading a description of how Christ lived. It doesn't say we have to do the same, right? There's a difference between a description and a prescription. You'll hear me say this a million times. A description describes something, but it doesn't mean it's for you. A prescription, right? When the doctor gives you a prescription, you should take it, right? It is for you, and you need to do that. Well, Paul describes the life of Christ in this passage. Paul shows us the life of Jesus in words. Here's a man fully aware of his right, his liberty, right, to make claims. And how many rights do we have? We have a lot of rights. But the problem with some rights is it's okay for us to give up some rights so that we can help our fellow man. For the Corinthians, it was eating food from idols. What is it for you and I? What are some rights that we should lay down so that we aren't a stumbling block to our brothers and sisters in Christ? He won't do it because he realizes that Christ has made him aware of the power of knowledge to puff up and destroy what God has done. See, pride, that's what that knowledge is really about, pride. It's the great enemy of our souls. It's always lurking around the corner of our hearts, trying to find its way into our lives, always searching, poking its head out of our mouths and out of our minds and out of our thoughts. Pride is the great killer of humility and godliness. And it finds its way into everything that we do. It's why we're so convinced that what we say is right is right. Paul looks at his flock in Corinth and says, take care of the weak. Take care of the weak. Why? Because a fleet sails only as fast as its slowest ship. Right? An army moves as slow as its supply chain, right? We know, and we can think of times in our own lives. Think of the people that you love, right? Think of the people that care deeply about you. You can only go as so far as you can together. We have to remember that when we talk about Corinth, we're talking about a church that is notorious for being divided. The wealthy strong and the poor weak. See, Corinth was a typical Roman town, and it was based on the Greek city-state. It was the top of a hill overlooking an isthmus where the people would take ships from one side, pull them up, get them to the top of the city, and push them down the other side, and it could cut a couple days sailing off. Well, in the middle, they caught a little bit of money, right? Well, those rich people, the very wealthy traders, they looked and they turned to Christ. But when they turned to Christ, they still thought, oh, well, those poor people don't deserve what I have because, well, I earned it and they didn't. And Paul says to the Corinthians, how does God work? Does God work through our strength or does God work through our weakness? How is Christ shown to be strong in you and me? It's through our weakness. So Paul draws an overwhelmingly gracious conclusion. If you know that you are around people who are weak, do not try to convince them that you're right. Even if you are, protect them. You who are strong, look after the weak. See, your pride is always going to say, I told you so. I'm right. But relax. Because Christianity isn't about being right. It's about serving those who are weak. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.